I do want to say to you folks, thanks for having us. It really has been a blessing. You know, this church is a welcoming party for any guest preacher. I mean, it's just blessed. Your pastor and his dear wife have become very close friends. I love them in the Lord. And to see all your smiles when we walk in the door is a thrill. It has been a blessing to be here. And I have the responsibility of preaching the last message. I pray God will use it for His glory. And we have enjoyed the fellowship. We've enjoyed the food. We've enjoyed the visit to the Alamo. I actually went there to fight. But when I got there, I found the battle was over years ago. You know, you've heard about the Fighting Irish, haven't you? You know, there is a little story said with reference to the gospel. You know, Belfast is part of the United Kingdom. So the English love the gospel because they can talk about it. The Welsh love the gospel because they can sing about it. The Scots love the gospel because they get it for nothing. And the Irish love it because they can fight about it.
Yes, amen.
All right. Well, we're here to preach. We have heard throughout this conference that our focus must be ultimately on Jesus Christ, above everything else. We are ambassadors of Christ. We're preachers of Christ. We are churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to continue the theme, but I want to emphasize and exercise myself upon the main source of our conference, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The main source of information about Jesus Christ is not on billboards, but incidentally, as we turn the corner, there's this cross with the words Jesus Saves on it. That is a beautiful sight. And He does save. I want you to understand that. But it is not billboards. It's not great books. And I love good books. There's much written about the Lord Jesus. But in the end, it's not books. It's not even some preachers. It is none of these things. The source for the story of Jesus Christ, the ultimate source for the story of Jesus Christ, is the Word of God, the Scriptures, and incidentally, I would add, the infallible, inerrant Word of God. If you don't understand those words, your pastor will explain them to you, but they mean it is God's Word. Every word is God's Word.
Amen.
Now, you've probably heard of people who tell us, well, God conveyed the thoughts to the minds of Paul and such people, but then Paul, being human, obviously could make mistakes in the translation. No, God preserved His Word. What Paul wrote down was what God wanted him to write. What James wrote down was what God wanted him to write. So we look to the Scriptures for the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to the Scriptures for who Christ is and what He's all about. And so what I want to do today is speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I wasn't thinking about it when I outlined this, but I have a 5-point sermon. You've probably heard about 5 points somewhere during this conference. But I want to start reading in Matthew chapter number 22, and I'm actually going to pose a question. And this question will be the issue of my message this morning, and I pray that the Lord in His mercy would be pleased to bless it to our hearts. In verse number 42 of Matthew chapter 22, we read this. Well, let me read from verse 41, because the Pharisees are taking on the Lord Jesus here, but it says in verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? They say unto Him, the son of David. And then the Lord goes on to explain it a little more. Here's the question that I'm posing this morning. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? All I want to do today is to confront you with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see Christ. I want you to understand Christ. I want you to believe Christ. I want you to learn of Christ. Jim McDowell is only a mouthpiece. It is Jesus Christ who is the Savior. So we will go through a number of scriptures this morning. I want God's word to speak to you. It just happens to come in a strange accent. But I want you to hear God's word this morning. The wonder, and all of these things will start out with a wonder. I'm going to start, first of all, with a wonder of his unique birth. Jesus Christ became a man. He was the second person in the Trinity. And I know the Trinity's hard for some people to understand. But people say to me, did you learn the doctrine of the Trinity from all the great church councils? No, I didn't. I learned the doctrine of the Trinity from the Bible. Amen. Because if it isn't in the Bible, it doesn't matter what the council have to say. So I'm going to talk this morning about the uniqueness, the wonder of the birth of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to look at it under three heads and just look at a few scriptures with you. First of all, do you know that the story of Jesus Christ is foretold in the scriptures of the Old Testament? For you folks in this church, I'm sure most of this is basic stuff. But it's good for us to go over it again. So I'm going to take some scriptures, and you're familiar probably with all the scriptures I will bring this morning. But I'm going to look at them, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about this Lord Jesus Christ long before he came. I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah, and we'll read a couple of verses from chapters in Isaiah. Do you know the book of Isaiah was written about 700 odd years before the coming of the Lord Jesus. So this is what we call prophecy. Yes. This is something that God revealed long before the events. In chapter number 7 and verse 14, I'm going to read that verse to you. And this is a prophetic verse. They call Isaiah the evangelical prophet. And there's a reason for that. In verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 7 we read, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a prophetic word concerning the Messiah who is to come. And that Messiah, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want you to see, it was not a sudden freak happening at a point in history. It was well prepared for. The scriptures of the Old Testament were not an end in themselves. They were to set the scene for the coming of God's Son. And it's sad today that I'm hearing that some are saying, we want to concentrate on the New Testament and forget the Old Testament. I know the work is finished in the New Testament, but without the Old Testament, there's no background at all. The Old Testament gives us the background, and that's why I want to look at some of these verses. And then at the season we call Christmas, you know, they get after me, and some people have tried to call me Santa Claus. But that really is not my name. I was getting into the elevator, and there was a certain man whose name we'll not talk about at the moment, who was standing there, and there were some little children there with their parents. He must have said something about Santa Claus, and there he is, he's getting into the elevator. You know, well, that's all right. I didn't grow the beard to become Santa Claus. Anyhow. I want you to go back to the move up two chapters in Isaiah, chapter 9. And what brought the Santa Claus up was at the season we call Christmas, this passage is read again and again and again. And there's good reason for it. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice, from thenceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This again is a prophecy concerning the coming of God's Messiah. Now I want you to look in your Bibles to a book called the Book of Micah. And if you go to the book of Micah, chapter number 5, you know, I sometimes try to go through the books of the Old Testament until I get to Micah. And sometimes I don't make it. But anyhow, I want you to go to Micah, and I'm going to read just the 5th chapter, if I can find it myself, of course. I should have had it marked out. Sometimes my fingers go so quickly through these things, I don't get it. But anyhow, in the book of Micah, and maybe I can just tell you. In the book of Micah, it talks about this coming Messiah. It talks about, if you're looking it up, it's Micah 5:2. There is a mention about a coming Messiah. This Messiah was the same Messiah that Isaiah talked about. And I want you to know, and these are only 3 verses because I have so much to get through this morning. All these verses are saying the same thing. There is someone to come. We're waiting for someone. Now then, not only does the Old Testament give us this, but I want us to see that it's prepared for in the pages of the New Testament. So we're going to look at some New Testament passages. I'll find these a lot easier than the Old Testament ones. In Matthew chapter 1, the Gospel of Matthew chapter number 1. And I'll read probably 2 or 3 scriptures in this context as well. In Matthew chapter 1, I want to read the verses 18 through 21. Matthew's Gospel 1, verses 18 through 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found of child with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's the New Testament prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, and we'll get to the fulfillment of it in just a moment. I want you to look at the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 1. I want to read a similar thing. And these are the Gospels, of course, which center on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 28. Luke 1:28. You get the story about the virgin in verses 26 and 27, but in 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this was. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. This again is preparing us for the coming of the one called Jesus. And it says in verse 32, He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So these are scriptures of the New Testament that tell us, and where the conversation is with Mary, there's going to be a birth, and it is going to be the birth of God's Messiah. Now we're going to look at a verse or two that show us the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given 700 years before and the prophecy that was given just before the birth of the Lord Jesus. And I will go back with you to Matthew chapter 1. This is good Bible training for you, going through the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 25, here's what we read. I'll read from verse 24, give it a little context. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. This one is born. The one prophesied about is born. In chapter 2, so the next chapter, the first verse. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Why? Because there was one born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We get the same picture in the Gospel of Luke. If you turn to Luke, Matthew and Luke give the most detail concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that's one of the reasons I read them. And incidentally, they're part of the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. It is true. In chapter 2 of Luke and verse number 1. Chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke and verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the words should be taxed. And it says in verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And this is them on their way. In verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now jump right on to verse number 11. Luke says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now there is the record of his birth. And incidentally, even non-Christian historians recognize the reality of the birth of one called Christ. The great Jewish historian Josephus acknowledged it. Now, what I'm trying to show you in the time that I have is that we're going to see that the Bible is very clear about this message of the Lord Jesus, because we want you to be clear. The question was, who is Jesus? Well, here's the biblical answer. I have a second note that I want to bring before you. The wonder of his life. The wonder. Who was this Jesus? While he lived amongst men, who was he? What did he do? Well, he was a great one, and we're going to see some of that. We're going to see some of the miracles he performed. Let me just put this in. I've put this in before, but when I was going to college, I sat under some professors who didn't believe that Jesus was the divine Son of God, who didn't believe that he performed miracles. But there are people who don't believe the Bible. We're dealing with God's revelation, and so we're going with it. I want, first of all, to get the picture of this Jesus as the sinless one. Jesus, I often put it like this. He never thought an evil thought. He never said an evil word. And he never did an evil act.
Right.
Because he's the Son of the living God. He wasn't just a man who came, was a sort of a God-like man or who God-like ideas and preached the Word of God. He was more than that. He was God the Son, and he's referred to that in the Scriptures. So let us look at some Scriptures that tell us that Jesus was perfect.
Yes.
Sinless. So I want you to go to near the back of your Bible to 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2, and I will read verses 21 and 22. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin.
Amen.
Let me repeat myself. Who did no sin? Neither was any guile found in his mouth. The sinless one is the one we present to you in the gospel of salvation. Now turn back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And these are all, as I said, familiar verses. They should be for a lot of Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll start again reading at verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him, who's the him? The Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin. He was perfect. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not looking at a failure. When we look at the Lord Jesus, we're not looking at a man who had some weaknesses and frailties and did his sins, maybe not as bad as anybody else. No, we're looking at the one who is sinless. And that's not what the preacher says, that's what the Word of God says. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, we needed a perfect Savior. No sinful man could die for other sinful men. So God took the initiative, sent his perfect, sinless Son to take his place on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ is perfect, sinless. And that's the biblical message, no matter what others might say. There was a group of theologians a number of years ago, I think they were called the Jesus, something to do with Jesus. What they were doing was researching the history of Jesus to try and find out all the things that the Bible said about him, whether they were true or not. I think it was called the Jesus Seminar. Many of those men came to the conclusion that there were things in the Bible that shouldn't be there, so they started pulling them all out. Let me tell you a story. A lady went into the hospital on one occasion. And as far as I'm told, it was a true story. She was sick. She'd gone to the hospital. Her pastor came to visit her one day and visited with the lady. And then when they come to the end of the visit, he said, "Now, I'd like to read the scriptures to you, but my Bible's out in the car. Could I borrow yours?" Oh, she said, "Yes, certainly, pastor." So she handed him the Bible, and the pastor opened up the Bible, and he was quite shocked to find that there were pages cut out. There were verses cut out. There were passages cut out. There were chapters cut out. And he looked at her and he said, this is not the Bible. And she looked at him and she said, "Yes, pastor, it is. Because every time you told me that something didn't belong in the Bible, I cut it out." That's the sad situation, incidentally, today, folks. But we don't cut anything out of the Bible. It's God's word from Genesis to Revelation. Are there things in it that are hard to understand? Yes. I've only been preaching for 58 or 59 years. And I haven't found any problems yet. Do I know all the Bible? No. I haven't met the man yet who does. But anyhow, here's the point that I want to make. He was sinless. The Jesus Christ we present to you in the gospel is perfect. That was the only one who could take my place on the cross. Not only that, he did work miracles. Jesus was a miracle worker. No man worked miracles. Only God does. And the fact that Jesus worked miracles, incidentally, is another indication of his deity, of his godhood. He worked miracles. He had great power as the Son of God. And I'll go through a number of various things here. First of all, I want you to turn to John's Gospel chapter 1, where we see the Lord Jesus as a creator. Oh, wait a minute, McDowell, that's getting a bit heavy. No, that's what the Bible says. In John chapter 1, I'll read the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who are we talking about? Do you know who the Word is? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I love that interaction reply there, brother. But listen to what it says. All things were made by him. What does that mean? He was involved in the creation. I didn't create. You didn't create. Now, I don't want to be disrespectful here, nor did the evolutionists create. God created the heavens. And Jesus was with him. Because you remember the picture of the Bible is that Jesus came from heaven, where he belonged with God the Father. So, first of all, he created the world. I want us to see a few other things. He had power to heal diseases. Of course, we see this in numerous places, but I'm only going to take you to a few of them. In Matthew chapter 10, I think it is, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, we could spend some time just going through the miracles, but I know we don't have the time to do that. In Matthew chapter 10, I'll just read one thing. I think it's Matthew 10. Let me get there. Verse 1 says, when he had called unto him the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Let me say this. The power was not in the disciples.
No.
It was Jesus' power.
Yeah, right.
It was not in the disciples themselves. That could never be. In Philippians chapter 2, I want to make a point that also supports the contention that Jesus could heal. I'm not going to do all the healing jobs because simply it would take too long. But in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read something about Jesus that would support the contention that he has the power to heal diseases. In Philippians 2, I just want to read two or three of the verses. There's a starting at verse number 5. There's a, from verse 5 through about verse 11, I don't have time to read the whole thing. But what I want you to note is in the verses 5 following. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He puts himself on a par with God, thus giving himself the power to heal diseases. But do you know what the second person of the Trinity, what the Lord Jesus did? He came to from heaven to earth. But he I had a professor in the seminary. When Jesus came to earth, here's what he said. He didn't leave his power behind him. He left the independent use of his divine attributes. He served under the Lord God, his Father. He did what his Father commanded him. But the point I want to make, he who was in the form of God, and it means he was equal with God on a par, he was able to work miracles. He healed diseases. You remember Lazarus, the story of Lazarus? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Oh, McDowell, that's nonsense. That's old-fashioned garbage. That's what people tell us. But the Bible says Jesus, the Son of God, raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed sicknesses of all sorts. But let me move on. He's one who's seen who has power over all flesh. That includes you and that includes me. Turn to John's Gospel chapter 17. John's Gospel chapter 17, let me read this to you. In verses 1 and 2, I'd like to read them, of John's Gospel chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. That's you and that's me. That's everybody. Everything.
Amen.
That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus is seen as having divine power over all flesh.
Yes.
You remember the end of Matthew's Gospel when he sent out his churches. He said, all power is given unto me. And they couldn't go out without that all power behind them. But he said, all power is given unto me. Go ye and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is powerful. I don't want you to see Jesus as a weakling.
No.
And incidentally, he's not somebody that you have the sovereign power to call to your aid.
No.
Without him, we have no power. With him, we have all sorts of power. He also fulfilled God's will, and I'll just quote one of the scriptures because of time. But in John 5, well, we'll read John 5:30. We're in the Gospel of John. We'll just go to John chapter 5 and verse 30. I could quote so many. I'm picking out scriptures here simply because I do want you to have your lunch. But I also want to have lunch. In John chapter 5 and verse 6. Verse 30. Jesus said this, I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me.
Yes.
Jesus obeyed every command of his Father. He came to work with his Father. He came to work on behalf of his Father. He came to do the Father's will. That's what he's all about, to do the Father's will. Now, I'm going to move on to number three. First of all, the wonder of his birth. Secondly, the wonder of his life. Thirdly, the wonder of his death. Do you know that the Lord Jesus left heaven to die?
Yes.
He came from heaven to die. He came that he might give himself on the cross of Calvary. That's why we have hope. Because God sent his Son to die in our stead. And I'm going to look at that very quickly under three headings also. First of all, it was sovereignly determined. It was no accident, it was no freak coincidence in history that the Lord Jesus came when he came or that he came and died. These were all planned in God's purpose before the world ever began. Look at the book of Acts chapter number 2. The book of Acts chapter 2. I'll read in chapter 2 and then in chapter 3, and try to make the point in another scripture after that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Acts 2:23 says, well, let me read from verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The world took him, but God was in charge. Jesus didn't die 1 minute too soon, and he didn't die 1 minute too late.
Amen.
He died in God's time, and he died the way God wanted him to die, because God had a love for a people.
Amen.
And he was ready to save those people. Now, I told you to go to the next chapter, chapter 3, and verse 18, where we have the same picture. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Jesus' death was according to the purpose and plan of God. One more scripture on this before I move on. In John's Gospel chapter number 10. John's Gospel chapter 10. I hope you realize that what I'm trying to say to you is, this is not what the preacher says. It's what God says. And that's what makes it important. In verse number 18, the words of the Lord Jesus himself. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This is all according to a plan. Man didn't come in and upset God's plans. He can't, and he never will be able to do that.
Amen.
The second thing I want to make under the wonder of his death is, it was not for himself. He didn't die as a criminal. He didn't die because he wanted to show an example of something to somebody. He died for his people.
Amen.
He died to bring salvation to his people. He died for a purpose. He didn't die in the hope that something might happen. He died purposely. So let us look at the scriptures once again concerning this. And I read earlier to you from 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and I want to read it again because it gives this other point also. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, because it brings our message to us. Verse 21. I'll just read this 21st verse of 2 Timothy chapter 5. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He died for a people. He died to give salvation. Not, now, understand me here. He didn't die to make salvation possible.
No.
He died.
No.
He actually paid the price for his people's sin. That's what he did on Calvary's cross. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3. And the 13th verse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Paul the Apostle is speaking, and he's speaking to the Christians in Galatia, and he says to them, he died for us. Didn't die for himself. He wasn't a sinner that needed punishment. That punishment was for the sins of his people.
Yes.
He died for us, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus took that curse for his loved ones. The Lord Jesus took that curse for his people. If you go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and chapter number 9, and the 28th verse, I'll read this, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now I can go to the 17th chapter of John's Gospel and preach a whole other two or three messages from there, showing you about Jesus dying for his particular people. But I will take you to one of those verses. It's not in my notes, but I will take you to one verse. If you turn to John chapter 17. Incidentally, John chapter 17 is a beautiful passage of Scripture. You would be rewarded by reading John 17 and working your way through it. I read to you the second verse. Let me read it again. Jesus is saying, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou has given him, and it's all those for whom Jesus Christ died. It was for a particular people. You remember in Matthew chapter 1 that I read to you earlier on? Let me remind you of what chapter 1 and verse 21 of Matthew said. Matthew chapter 1 and the 21st verse. It's very clear. There's no way of doubting it. Verse 21 of Matthew 1 says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now listen to this part. For he shall save his people from their sins. How did he do that? He did it by hanging on the cross.
Yeah.
By taking their sin, their shame, their unrighteousness in his own body on the tree, as Peter tells us. He died for a particular people. Fourthly, the wonder of his resurrection and ascension. You see, for the Christian, the grave is empty. He is risen.
Amen.
You go to the end of Matthew's Gospel, and we see that so very clearly. I'll take you to Matthew's Gospel, and we'll read about the things that happened on this particular day. You know, let me say this. Without the resurrection, the gospel means nothing.
That's right.
Just another martyr dying in a time in history. Let me go to chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel. I can't read it all, but let me read this. In verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here because he's risen. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ was a victor over death. It is difficult for people to understand that. You see, the Christian gospel means nothing without the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do believe in the bodily resurrection. These stories, well, in the middle of the night, they came and they rolled that big stone away and stole his body. Do you realize there were guards watching over that tomb? Or, this is the weirdest one I've ever heard. There was a theologian in Britain who wrote about the resurrection. Here's how he described it. When Jesus, remember it was a new tomb that Joseph had got. It was a new tomb. Well, when Jesus was lying in the tomb, he had really only swooned on the cross. When he got this air all around him, he got up. And remember, there was a crown of thorns on his head. He had spears put into his body. He got up by the reviving air. And he rolled the stone away and just vanished into the woodwork. That's what some are saying. Another said, well, Jesus' body turned into gases and escaped through the holes in the that the rock had given. No! The Bible doesn't tell us anything like this. He rose from the dead.
Yes.
He is arisen. That is our message. If ever we had a symbol for Christianity, it should be a picture of an empty tomb.
Yes, yes.
He's not there. All the great men and women of the ages were buried, but they never rose again. Jesus rose.
Amen.
From the dead. He arose. He arose. That's what the hymns tell us. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He's not in the grave anymore. The scripture tells us he's back with his Father in heaven. Do you know that, Jesus Christ? Not only that, this happened according to prediction. Look, stay in Matthew 28 and go to number 5. In verse 6 he says, the angel says, he is not here for he is risen as he said. Jesus in his ministry, again and again, I don't have time to go through, but do you realize that Jesus in his earthly ministry, again and again, like for he said, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. What was he talking about? He wasn't talking about the bricks and mortar temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. You put me to death, I'll be risen on the third day. Oh, that's old fashioned nonsense, McDowell. No, it's what the Bible teaches. It's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Now, on this note, I'll finish with chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. I call it the supporting evidence.
Amen.
The supporting evidence. What is the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, let me read some of it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse number 3, I delivered unto you all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now here's what I want you to notice. That he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Let me tell you something. Jesus' resurrection was witnessed by many, many people.
Yeah.
And I want you to, excuse me, I want you to notice there in verse 6, after he was seen about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained. In other words, there were people still alive who could have challenged it, but they didn't. All right, he rose from the dead. He was supported by the evidence. Let me just make my fifth point. The wonder of his coming again.
Amen.
Jesus is coming again. Now, I haven't written the book to say that he has come. I haven't written the book that tells you when he's going to come, because I don't know when he's going to come. But I'll tell you this, he's going to come.
Yes,
he said he would come back. He promised to come back. In John chapter 14, he speaks about it in no uncertain terms. In John chapter 14, that wonderful passage, John's great. Yeah, the book is a wonderful book. Listen to this. I'll read the first few verses. John 14 starts at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I will come again. We don't know when he's going to come. People have written books about it, and they were all wrong. We don't know when he's coming. But he said he's coming. And if he said he's coming, the books don't matter. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus is ascending to the Father's right hand. But I want you to notice, in verse number 11 it says this: while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's coming again, the very same Jesus. Not a phantom Jesus, not a made up Jesus, but the Jesus who died on the cross. And he will come for his people. He will come for those who are his. You remember I read to you in John 14 and the third verse, he will come again and receive you unto himself. I could read other scriptures, but I'm getting close to quitting time. One more thing. Not only will he come for his people, he will come as a judge. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's a verse I'll read to you there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you will turn there for just a moment. 2 Timothy 4. Listen to verse 1. This is Paul's letter to the young man Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. The word quick there means the living and the dead, at his appearing and kingdom. Jesus is coming back. Christian, Jesus is coming back.
Yes, amen.
And he's coming back as judge.
Yes, he is.
And I've got this question. When he comes back, where will he find you?
Amen.
You know, there's two groups of people. Those who were in Christ and those who are out of Christ. And incidentally, I don't want to offend anybody, but all I can do is quote the scriptures. There's two destinations. One is heaven and the other is hell.
Yeah.
There is one hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
He did come to earth. He was born miraculously. He lived the sinless life. He worked miracles. He did die on the cross, quite literally. And he rose again from the dead. And that same one who rose again is coming again.
Yes.
Will you be ready? In your heart, in your mind, who is Jesus Christ? I plead with you. Figure it out. Think about it. Pray about it. Who is Jesus Christ? Where does he stand in your reckoning? Where does he stand in your life?
Amen.
I gave my testimony the other night. I was 15 years of age when God saved me. I'm glad he did. Brother, sister, I plead with you. Consider this. Where is my destiny? Oh, you know, I'm young. I've got many years to live. How do you know? Think about the one called Christ. Ponder the one called Christ. Are you his or not? Do you believe him? You remember the Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? Here's the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's not just saying, oh, I know Jesus lived years ago. Do you know what that word means? It literally takes it means taking hold of Jesus with everything that I am.
Amen.
Holding on to him. For life and for eternity.
Amen.
Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? I pray, God, that when you leave this place today, you'll know him. You'll rejoice in him. You'll sing his praises. You'll be rejoicing because I'm in Christ and heaven is my home. May God speak to your heart today. May God give you life today.
Amen.
Let's pray.